Bob, it is indeed a privilege to be here. I can remember when we used to gather together the Glenn staff and the office staff and come over here so that we could all make a bunch of noise. And I assume that this week they're trying to shoo all of the staff out of here because there just aren't enough seats. This is really a thrill to me to see a conference of this size. The topic that I was asked to speak on this morning is the Word of God. And I think of all of the topics that I could be asked to speak upon, this is the one that thrills my heart the most. Because this topic is foundational to everything else in the Christian life, and certainly to everything else in this conference. Before we open the Word of God, let's turn our hearts to Him and ask Him to bless this time together. Our Father, we pause to acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. The Lord Jesus said that without Me ye can do nothing. And we realize this so very much. And we come and we ask in His name that Thy Holy Spirit might teach us from Your Word. Amen. We're going to be looking at several passages in the Old Testament, mostly in Psalms and Proverbs, so you won't have to do a lot of page turning. In Psalm 119, which is not only about the longest chapter in the Bible, but it is a chapter that has to do exclusively with the Word of God, in verse 162, we find these words, I rejoice at thy word like one who finds great spoil. I rejoice at thy word like one who finds great spoil. And then in the 19th psalm, not the 119th, but the 19th psalm, which is sort of a condensation of this longer one, we find these words, starting with verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, in keeping them, there is great reward. The writer of both of these psalms, of course, was King David, who was, in his time, the greatest king, the greatest military strategist, and probably the greatest saint, the greatest man of God. God testified of David and said that he was a man after his own heart. And this is what David says about the Word of God. He says, first of all, I rejoice at it like one who finds great spoil. And here he says that the ordinances of the Lord are to be desired more than gold. And then he thinks upon that a minute and he says, yea, even much fine gold. It's sweeter than the honeycomb. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. He says the Word of God is more precious than gold. And of course we know that in our present day economy, as well as at that time, gold was the most precious of the metals. And he says it's more precious than gold and it's more pleasant than the taste of honey. He says furthermore, there is great reward, or there is great profit in keeping the Word of God. And the only time in the Bible that the word success occurs, it occurs in connection with this idea of keeping and obeying the Word of God. And so from these few passages of Scripture, we get the idea that God puts a great deal of importance upon His Word. And this morning, at the next session, when you break up into your various study groups, you're going to be studying a passage in 2 Timothy 3 about the Word of God, and in this you will probably find five or six, depending on how you break it down, but five or six different things that the Word of God does for you. And I trust that in your study that you will take note of this and make the proper application to your own lives. But this morning, we want to take the main portion of this time and talk about how we get this treasure, this gold. About 200 miles southwest of Colorado Springs, down in the San Juan National Forest, there is a mountain called Treasure Mountain. This mountain has a legend connected with it, and the legend is this, that several hundred years ago, when this area was still under the control of Spain, some Frenchmen from the Louisiana Territory came in here and prospected and mined gold. And they mined several million dollars worth of gold, and they hid it in this mountain because the winter was coming on and the Indians were attacking, and their two companies of soldiers were reduced to about a dozen men. And so they buried this gold in the mountain, and they returned to Fort Leavenworth. And then sometime later, another man, armed with the maps and instructions of the location of this treasure, came out with another company of men and tried to find it and recover it. According to the legend, he never did. And so this mountain is called Treasure Mountain because buried someplace in that mountain are several million dollars worth of gold already mined, just ready to be taken out and taken down to the market and sold. And I'm sure that many people have tried to find this, but the fact is, this gold that's buried in Treasure Mountain, if it is absolutely worthless to mankind today. Because you see, it's hidden in that mountain. Now, David says that the words of this book are more precious than gold. Probably every one of us this morning, if we knew some quick, easy way to go down and locate that treasure, why, we would leave before coffee break. And that's going some. But David says that the words of this book, which is the Word of God, is more precious than that gold that's buried in Treasure Mountain. But if the words are still on the page of this book and not in the pages of your heart, it's worthless too, to you. And so this morning, we want to talk about treasure hunting and the Word of God. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Proverbs, we're going to find here some instructions for hunting treasure in the Word of God. I'm going to be reading the first six verses from the Revised Standard Version. I started my Christian life, of course, with the King James Version. Several years ago, I switched, and I memorized a number of verses in the King James, and along with this switch, I sort of come out with a conglomeration. And so if you hear me reading from the Revised and quoting from the King James, well, don't be disturbed. It's just the facts of life. Proverbs chapter 2, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In this passage of Scripture, the writer gives us several keys to mining gold from the Word of God, the hunting treasure. And these keys are found in the verbs of these first five verses. And if you are in the habit of marking your Bible, you might want to mark these. Or if you're just taking notes, you can note these verbs. But in verse 1, it's the word receive and treasure. In verse 2, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart. Verse 3, crying out, raising your voice. Verse 4, seeking, searching. Let's take these words and see what is involved in them. First of all, in verse 1, he says, "My son, if you will receive my words." We ask ourselves, what is involved in receiving the Word of God? And we have a clue for this. Someone has said that the Bible is its own best commentary. And the commentary on this word is found in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10. You can turn if you wish or not. He says, "Moreover, he said to me," this is God speaking, "Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears." Now, if you think about this verse for a time, it would seem that God has the order reversed here. If we were writing this, we would say, "Receive it," or "hear it with your ear," and then "receive it with your heart." But God, of course, has the right priority. And so he says, first of all, your heart has to be right. You must have a receptive heart, or this treasure will remain buried forever in the pages of this book. Or you may have a lot of facts. Before I ever became a Christian, I could quote all kinds of facts from this book, but I did not have its treasure. I did not have a receptive heart. And one of the ideas involved in a receptive heart is the idea of applying the Word of God. So oftentimes we simply look into the Word of God to find these facts, or to increase our knowledge. We like to be able to display our spiritual knowledge of the Scripture. Early in my Christian life, I heard someone say, "The Bible was not given to increase your knowledge, but to guide your conduct." And this phrase completely revolutionized my Christian life. Because I saw in a moment what was wrong. I saw why the Word of God was a dead book to me. I was simply going into it for facts. And so God says here, "Receive my word in your heart." Get your heart open and in a receptive attitude, and then you're in a position to hear what I have to say. And so the writer here says in Proverbs 2, "My son, if you will receive my words." And then he says, "And treasure up my commandments with you." And the word treasure here simply means to do what those Frenchmen did. They hid that gold in a place where they could come back and get it at a more opportune time. The word here that's given treasure literally means to hoard. Just looking around, I see that there are probably a few people who are old enough to remember the rationing of World War II and the tendency on the part of people to hoard. Why? Because various commodities were difficult to get. I remember working as a grocery sacker in a Safeway store. And, you know, there were certain things that were sort of kept under the counter. And when your favorite well-known customers came in, well, you would reach under the counter, and here it was. And so what did people do? They hoarded. They stored up against a future need. And God says, this is what we have to do. We have to hoard the Word of God. We have to store it up in our hearts against this future need. You don't always carry your Bible around with you under your arm. And sometimes you have a spiritual need. So what are you going to do? Race home and get your Bible? Well, usually Satan doesn't give you time for this. And so that's the reason that we urge people to hide the Word of God in their hearts, to store it up against these times of need. And those of you who have done any memorizing of Scripture, I'm sure every one of you could stand up this morning and give testimony to the fact that almost every day God uses some memorized portion of the Word to meet some need. A warning against temptation. A word in season to someone who needs it. A word of guidance. The need, and there it is. Why? Because you have treasured up the Word in your heart. And then in verse 2, he says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. This verse has to do basically with our desire. To make our ear attentive involves not just hearing, but it involves the ear and the eye gate. It involves paying close attention to the Word of God. It signifies alertness. It signifies a spirit of expectancy. And I would ask us this morning, when we come to the Word of God, when we open this book, do we do so with a spirit of expectancy? You know, the most fascinating thing to me about fishing is the spirit of expectancy. I can go up to Eagle Lake and I can sit out in that boat all day, you know, casting all day long. And the strange thing is, though I have been there for 4 hours and haven't had a nibble, every time I cast out, I expect this time will be it. It's a spirit of expectancy. This is the way we should come to the Word of God. We get up in the morning to have our quiet time. And so we open the book. Do we have a spirit of expectancy? Perhaps we're involved in some group Bible study that has homework. This is a good idea, by the way. And so, that Bible study is on Thursday morning, and on Wednesday, oh boy, I've got to get my Bible study. And so you kind of open the Bible, and it's not really a spirit of expectancy, it's simply a desire to fulfill your obligation. But here he says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Are we really alert and looking and expecting God to give us something from His Word? And then he says, inclining your heart to understanding. The heart, of course, is more than just the thing that beats down on the left side. When it's used in the Bible, it implies your being, your personality, the real you. And God says here, if you will incline your heart, or if you will apply all of your powers, give yourself completely to this treasure hunt. You know, we can become engrossed in some reading material that's in our particular field or that strikes our fancy, and we can become completely engrossed. I can remember as a boy, my brother would be reading. He loved to read, still does. And my mother would call us to dinner, and he wouldn't even hear. It wasn't that he was disobedient, he just didn't even hear. Why? He was completely engrossed in what he was reading. And God says here that if we will incline our heart, or the idea of bending our whole being and putting it into it, of reaching out as a thirsty man, sort of like David when he said he was thirsting after God as in a dry and thirsty land. Do we thirst after the Scripture? Do we thirst after what God has to say to us? The writer here says, this is a part of it. This is how we hunt for treasure. You say, well, I don't have this kind of desire for the Word of God. Well, not many do. But you can ask God for it, and God will give it to you. And you have to keep asking. If you asked last year and haven't asked since, you probably don't have it now. This is a daily prayer of mine. That God give me a desire for the Word of God. Because you see, we have to recognize the fact that we still have the old flesh. And boy, how it just rebels against the Scripture. How I would like to read anything else. I can read the newspaper, the magazine, some books. And that's all right. The flesh doesn't fight that as long as I don't turn to the Word of God. So it's a daily prayer. God, give me a desire this day for the Word of God. And this brings us to the next point in verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. And here the idea is one of prayer. Someone has said that earthly wisdom is gained by study. Spiritual wisdom is gained by prayer. Now, obviously not prayer without study, but study that is bathed in prayer. Why? Because you and I cannot get the spiritual food from this book, except through the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts. It's a strange thing. But a man can take this Bible, and he can read it from cover to cover, and not get one spiritual morsel from it. Unless the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to his heart. That's the reason that David, this same one who said, I rejoice at thy word like one who finds great spoil, he also said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. It wasn't because he was so smart and intelligent that he found great spoil in the Word of God. It was because he had a daily dependence upon God to open his heart and to open the pages of the book and to transform these words into spiritual food in his heart. Jesus once prayed and he said this. He said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And the wise and the smart people of that day missed the whole point of the scripture. And they ended up crucifying the Lord of glory. Why? Because they thought they knew it all. They not only knew it all, they had added something to it. They were able to elaborate and to build upon the Word of God, they thought. And Jesus said that God had hidden these things, these precious truths of the Word of God, from the wise and prudent of that day. And who had he revealed it to? To some uneducated fishermen? To a publican? To, in the words of men, to the babes. To the simple, if you please. And whenever we get to the point where we think that we are great scholars in the Word of God, and that we really have it down cold, you might as well close the book. But if we come daily and do as he says here, to cry out for insight. Now, when you cry out for something, it's because you want it desperately. You're really hungering after it. You raise your voice. It isn't just now, Lord, bless my quiet time this morning. But it's God, unless you speak to me, this time will be wasted. God, I realize that I can receive nothing from this book except you open it to me. I once heard a young fellow asked Warren Myers. Warren is one of our staff members. He was the principal author of our new series of Bible studies, the Studies in Christian Living. And Warren is a man of the Word, if ever there was one. And this young fellow asked Warren about a passage of Scripture that was a puzzle to him. And Warren said, well, I've been praying about that passage for 5 years. But God hasn't given me any light on it yet. 5 years he had been praying about a difficult passage of Scripture. Now, when I come to those passages, I kind of just glide over them, you know, and say, well, go on to the next. But not Warren. He was raising his voice for understanding. He was asking God. He took literally the fact that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, and he asked God to show him. My daily Bible reading, starting at the beginning of the Bible on the first day of January, well, in due course of time, I came to the book of Leviticus. And this is a difficult one. And it has to do about all of the ordinances and the sacrifices and so forth that were applicable to the Jewish people. And I'd read, and I just didn't get a thing. And finally, one day, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, you said that all Scripture is profitable. And I don't know how this can be profitable, but this is what you said. And you know, God began to give me some things from the book of Leviticus. Some very important things. Some very valuable things for my own life. and some things that I could pass on to others. And they've been a blessing not only to me, but to others. All Scripture is profitable. But God wants us to raise our voice for understanding and to cry out for wisdom. Because the kind of wisdom that comes from this book is not gained purely by the powers of our intelligence, but by the understanding given to us by the Spirit of God. Let's move on to verse 4. He says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. And the idea expressed in this verse, in seeking and searching, is the idea of diligence. Bible study is work. Let's face it. Bible study is work. But it is a delightful and a rewarding work. Tom Sawyer, or Mark Twain, through the mouth of Tom Sawyer, had this wise word to say about work. He said, work is what we don't like to do, and play is what we like to do. Well, he missed the point. Because work can be likable if it is rewarding. Isn't this true? You go out into industry and you take a survey and you find out why is a man unhappy in his job? Because he's not getting enough pay? Or because he isn't high enough up on the rung in the company? No, it's because his work is not rewarding. And every time they take a survey to find out the factors that motivate people in work, they find out that this stands number one, a sense of accomplishment, of enjoying their work. Sometimes I come to Bible study, and I really don't feel like doing Bible study. You know, I just don't feel like it. That's about the last thing I would want to do. So I tell the Lord I don't feel like doing it. And I ask Him to help me anyway. And so I get into it, and the first thing you know, I found some little nugget, and I'm off. And I can go for several hours. Why? Because it's rewarding. And he says, seek it like silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure. And you can be assured that that company of Frenchmen that came out looking for that gold in Treasure Mountain searched very, very diligently for it. They worked hard. Why? There was a reward in sight. And remember that David said that this book is more precious than fine gold. And he had both. He had plenty of gold. He knew. He could make the comparison. He says it's more precious than fine gold. Let's review here for a moment. We found out that if we're going to dig treasure from the Word of God, that we must first of all have a receptive heart. One that not only is open to the Word of God, but that stores away and puts against future use that which is found. We found that it involves our whole being. Getting something from the Word of God involves putting ourselves wholly into it. putting ourselves wholly into it in a spirit of utter dependence upon the Spirit of God to teach us. And having put our dependence wholly upon the Spirit of God to teach us, we approach Bible study with a spirit of diligence because we expect a great reward. And God says here, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And I can't think of any greater treasure than to understand the fear of the Lord, because this involves knowing who God is and what He's like and having a holy awe of Him. And then coming into a knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul said he had counted everything but loss for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. And if you want to know God, if you want to know Jesus Christ, the only way is through this book right here. I know that many of you are already engaged in a regular plan of Bible study and scripture reading and scripture memorization and various means of intake of the Word of God. Perhaps there are others of you here this week who have never gotten started. Maybe you've never known how. But this week you'll have an opportunity to get underway here at this conference. And at least for the first 3 days, you're going to have a chance to study just a short passage of Scripture in a group. You'll have workshop leaders that will give you instructions in this, and you'll have a chance to discuss it together, so that by 11:30 this morning, you will actually have done a short Bible study in a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. For those of you to whom this is old hat, well, it'll be refreshing. It always is. Refreshing just to study a passage from the Word of God. But in the remaining 7 or 8 minutes that we have here, I want to give you the outline of the Bible study that you'll be doing, so that we'll save the workshop leaders a little time when you get into your workshops. We call this Bible study verse analysis. We're going to analyze a verse of Scripture, or in this case, I think, two verses, but they're two verses right together. We have six things that we find from these verses, in this verse analysis. The first thing we want to find out is, what does the Bible say immediately before the particular verse? Now, the way to do this, like we're going to have, I believe it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If I'm wrong, well, you workshop leaders can correct me on this, but I think I'm right. At least that was on the program. And so you look in 2 Timothy 3, just before verse 16, and you find the complete sentence that's just before verse 16. And you read that sentence, and you turn it over in your mind, and you analyze it, and you pray about it. And then you write down in your own words what that sentence says. And this answers the question, what does the passage immediately before say? Now you skip down to the sentence just after that, which in this case would take us into the next chapter. But remember, the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. When Paul wrote it, it was just one continuous letter. And so you skip down to the sentence immediately after the passage. And you do the same thing. You read it. You ask God, what does it mean? You think about it, and then in your own words, write down what the sentence immediately afterward says. And paraphrase. You can take as many words as you want to. We're not trying to condense or boil down or anything at this stage of the game. Just write it in your own words. Now point number two was, what does it say immediately afterward? Point number three is, what does the passage itself say? And so here you do the same thing for the verse or the passage itself, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, let me give you a little clue here. When you get through this point, you should be able to read 1, 3, and 2, and it should be a logical sequence, because you've simply paraphrased what the writer had to say. It doesn't have to be a smooth flow of sentences, but it should at least be a logical sequence of thought. This is a way you can sort of test yourself to see whether or not you have actually gotten the point of what the writer said. Now the fourth question to ask yourself and to answer: what is there in this passage that I do not understand? For example, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is profitable, among other things, for reproof and correction. Well, you might ask yourself, what is the difference between reproof and correction? Now, maybe you know, but if you don't know, this would be something in the passage that you don't understand. And then point number five, try to find elsewhere in the Bible one cross-reference. By that we simply mean one other passage that bears on this same thought. It may say the same thing in slightly different words. It may amplify, throw some additional light on it. For example, this verse says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you may think of a passage of scripture elsewhere that gives a little more light on this subject of inspiration of the scripture, how God gave us the word. And so you write down that reference. You don't have to write the whole text of the verse, but simply the reference. And then the last point, point number six, what profit is there for me in this passage? Remember the little quotation I gave you, the Bible was not given just to increase our knowledge, but to guide our conduct. Is there anything in this passage that needs to change my conduct or my attitude toward the Word of God? For example, you may come away from this study this morning with a bedrock conviction. Maybe you've known it before as fact, but now it becomes conviction that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. And this can revolutionize your whole attitude toward the Scripture. This is just an example of what we mean. What profit is there for me in this passage? And try to make this personal. We're not asking here, what profit is there for the fella sitting next to me, or the guy back home that should have come to the conference but didn't? But what profit is there for me in this verse of Scripture? You know, this is the most difficult point in V6. For some reason, we just don't like to apply the Bible to me. Oh, number one, you know. Because then that means that I've got to do something about it. We can sit around and theorize and talk about how we ought to be better Christians and so forth, But immediately that we say, I should apply this verse in such and such a way to my life, we're nailed. We're convicted. We've got to do something. That's what the Bible's for, to change our lives. This session will be immediately following coffee break. Again, the men meet in the dining room, and the ladies back up here. Shall we pause?